Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. We ask that they do what you want them to do. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts, Lord. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for several months now, we've been looking at the three pragmatic things that are ours to do. Hopefully you know what they are. In order to maintain our Christian walk, know God's word, fellowship, and pray. Currently, we're looking at maintaining our Christian fellowship. This morning, we're going to pick up where we left off 3 weeks ago, talking about our spiritual response to our physical differences, race, and Christian fellowship. Last time, we saw that God made us exactly as he wanted us. His perfect wisdom and will designed us precisely as we are. No one of any race is born a mistake or an oversight. Whatever race we are, we're linked to one divinely created set of parents who God proclaimed to be very good. Genetic diversity, race, is a very good thing. It's how he ordained us to be. To mock or despise what God designed is to mock or despise God himself. We also noted in the eyes of God, the only eyes that really matter, there's only one true distinction between all people. We are all either sheep or goats. When God separates all mankind, it won't be based on who your physical father was. It'll be based on who your spiritual father is. The sheep are defined as those who cared for all. The goats are distinguished by their refusal to care at all. Sheep do things that sheep do, goats do things that goats do, and the shepherd knows the difference between the two. In the end, the only difference between all of us will be location, either on the right side of Christ or on the left. The real estate on the right side of Christ is the most valuable in existence, as the price paid for it was the blood of the shepherd himself. No one can buy this space. It was bought for us by the grace of God, and it must be accepted through faith. It is the heart of God and of his people that all the goats be born again as sheep and that all the lambs mature into rams. This morning, I want to take a look at the fellowship of the sheep, how those on the right side of Christ should view the other sheep grazing alongside them in his pasture. Among men, there's only one distinction, but among the sheep, there is no distinction. The value of each of us is exactly the same, as the same price was paid for all. We are ones as Christ and the Father are one. This is the will and design of God. It was the prayer for his sheep here on earth that Christ prayed in John 17:20-21. He prayed this, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, not just the disciples, but for those who will believe in me through their word, which is us. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. Our unity is our witness to the world. It is what beckons the goats to the right side of Christ to see what it is we have over here. Christ called for us to be one, he prayed for us to be one, and then he paid for us to be one. Later, Paul declared that Christ's prayer had been answered, that his will had been fulfilled, and his payment had been accepted. There is no distinction among the sheep. Anytime Scripture proclaims something, it's considered spiritual fact. Now, sometimes it's a message that applies to a certain person or a particular church that we can apply when similar circumstances are encountered here today. Then there are the broad sweeping truths that apply to every person, every church, in every situation. One such truth is repeated in just about every letter Paul wrote to a church in the New Testament. It is inescapable and universal. Even though there's diversity, there is no distinction among believers. To the church in Rome, he wrote in 10:12-13, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. To the Colossians, he wrote, 3:10-11, we have put on a new self as being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. To the Galatians, he wrote, 3:26-29, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's a pattern developing here. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. To the Corinthians, he wrote, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13, for as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, free or slave, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. To the Philippians, he wrote, 2:2-5, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. To the Ephesians, he wrote, 4:2-6, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, the only church where this specific message is left out of the letters is the Thessalonians. And this is what he wrote to them. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10. Now as to love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves were taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Well, they did, because in the second letter to the Thessalonians, he writes this, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. It's what he told them to do. And the love of each other, of you towards one another, grows even greater. Seven letters to seven different churches. Six of them state directly that there's no difference between the sheep. We are united. We're all the same. We're one. The only letter that doesn't specifically state it says there's no need to say it because they're already doing it. And they already know it. Race, nationality, gender, philosophy, culture, or social status have no power to separate what God has joined together. All the things in this world that separate us are overwhelmed by the one thing that unites us. We have the same Father. This unity that Christ prayed and paid for, the unity he died for us to have, cannot be disregarded by the church. Racism has no place in the kingdom of God. Its absence is what makes us a light set on the hill, instead of part of the darkness that covers the valley of the shadow of death. Those who have been forgiven by grace have no claim to any prejudice, especially one based solely on the flawless design of God. Throughout the years, Paul's Church of No Distinction has worked very hard to put the stink back in distinction. We have labored very diligently to untie what Christ has bound together. We've criticized each other, mocked each other, separated ourselves from each other, enslaved each other, killed each other, based on differences that Paul clearly stated mean nothing. We have brought the darkness of the world into the church instead of taking the light of the church out into the world. We do this for one reason. We like this darkness. This darkness allows us to blame others, them, for everything that's wrong in our lives, believing that our loathing of others is somehow sanitized when it's spoken in agreement inside the walls of a church. As if God will somehow be forced to yield to our despise if we wed his name or word to it, or if we pursue it with enough conviction and agreement. If we really believe it, God will eventually agree with us. We need someone that we could feel superior to, someone who we can readily look at and say, with a perverse satisfaction, at least I'm not them. Someone who we can label as being lazy, stupid, immoral, unclean, uncivilized, weak, uninvolved, and a thousand other things. Not because they are, but because we need them to be, to satisfy our insecurities. We do this with any visible intrinsic difference, nationality, race, gender, it really doesn't matter, as long as we can define them somehow as being someone other than me. The more sophisticated of us usually looks a little deeper to find people we can blame everything on. Non-intrinsic reasons of religion, philosophy, politics, wealth, or lack of it. All the things the scripture tells us clearly and repeatedly make no distinction. We make into distinctions because we like distinctions. Years ago, when the AIDS epidemic was just breaking onto the national scene, I was talking to my mother about what we heard about the disease and what it was, what caused it. I mean, there was a lot of mystery about it. There was so much information about this horrific sickness, and we were trying our best to have an honest discussion to understand it. In the middle of our discussion, my grandfather, who had been listening silently, boldly proclaimed, "AIDS comes from black queers with sickle cell anemia." And he didn't use the word black. I'm just being gracious. If he would have thrown in Jewish woman who voted Democrat into his rant, it would have been the prejudice grand slam. He would have touched them all. Our open-jawed silence, combined with the stunned looks on her face, signaled to Pap that he may have committed a slight breach of prejudice protocol, the unspoken rule of bigotry etiquette that says, don't say anything overtly nuts when you're attempting to make your unwarranted bias sound reasonable. Sensing our rejection of his theory, he fell back on that old standard of ignorance. Well, that's what I heard. Well, yeah, Pap, that's what you heard in your head. Because, quite frankly, Pap was diagnosed with paranoid schizophrenia. His prejudice had no filter. So he presented it in a way that sounded ludicrous and indefensible. Well, brothers and sisters, there is no way for us to present our prejudice, bias, or bigotry that does not offend the sensibility of God. It all sounds nuts to him. There is no way we can logic up our prejudice that will convince the Creator that something he made was inferior, defective, or a mistake simply because we choose to see it that way. You can't wrap a cow pie in silk. It's still just a turd. Over the years, white Christian folks have tried to justify their prejudice against black by doing things like randomly linking them to God's curse on Cain, or his curse on Ham's son Canaan. I mean, this stuff was preached from the pulpit. Using the word to create a distinction that the world itself repeatedly proclaims does not exist. There isn't enough silk in the world to wrap around that one. When the goats do this, it's offensive and it's dangerous. When the sheep do it, the lights go out all over the world. As Satan cups his hands around our ears and blows out candle after candle, with the breath of the same old lie. It's their fault. Blame them. James 2:4 tells us how far back this goes. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Our God has paid a steep price to remove the distinctions we have created between us. He will not permit us to rebuild what he has torn down. Romans 2:11 states that there is no partiality with God. So he most assuredly does not want to hear us trying to justify ours. All who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. That's it. Now if any of us shows up in heaven with any of this world's bigotry still in us, then those whose mansions adjoin ours will be able to say with righteous conviction for the first time, there goes the neighborhood. Part of this journey, part of the reason for our diversity, is so that we can be sanctified by the conviction of our bias. Differences expose the ugly in us. Race is the MRI of the soul that uses the dye of color for contrast, the hue that exposes where the deepest sickness is, so that the surgeon can remove it with our permission, so that we want it gone, so that the Holy Spirit can sanctify us with His Word. Before you can be forgiven, you must acknowledge your wrong. To acknowledge it, you must see it. God will use the diversity that has no distinction to do this. Prejudice is in all of us. There is no human color that is immune to its poison. It's simply that the ones who have the most economic and social power in a society have the most opportunity to express their prejudice and to cause harm through it. In Luke 9, Jesus and his disciples, the future pillars of the church, come to a Samaritan village. as they're heading down to Jerusalem. This village makes no provision for Jesus or his disciples. They don't want them there. It says because they're traveling to Jerusalem. Well, because they were Jews, not Samaritans, is what that means. And the difference between the Jews and Samaritans were extremely deep and harsher than just about anything we can point to today. The anger of James and John burns against this village. Now remember, John's the one that wrote, God so loved the world. And they ask Jesus for permission to call down fire from heaven to consume these despised Samaritans, who should have been grateful that Jesus even acknowledged that they were there. Now, other Jewish villages had rejected Jesus, and no one wanted to call down fire on them. Jesus responds with a sharp rebuke. You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. None of us do until God shows us. Jesus then tells them, I didn't come here to advance your bias. I came here to put an end to it. I didn't come to destroy, I came to save. Romans 12 tells us we are all one body. We have one mind. John 10 says that we are one flock. Ephesians 2 says that we are one household. And 1 Peter tells us this. 2:9-10. Actually, it comes right after our reading today. But you, the people sitting here, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, singular, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How do we present ourselves to be what we are? A single race. That's what the people of God are. That's what the sheep are. A people that together proclaim the excellence of God with our unity. The fact that this prejudice doesn't exist here proclaims the glory of God. How do we do that? Well, Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he told them how to do that. 4:29-32. Let no unwholesome words proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the last day of redemption. Let, allow, all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. If we do this, we will fully understand the scripture that states in Psalms 131:1, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. There's a beautiful little verse that says, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. No one. From now on. It's saying we've done it before, but it stops here. And when we do that, the light on the hill starts to glow just a little bit brighter. Amen.